I trust that you have your Bibles with you. If you do, please turn your Bibles to the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We are in the book of Philippians. We've been working our way through this, making a joyful journey. Philippians is in the New Testament, nestled in between Ephesians and Colossians. This is where we've been for quite some time. And so what we're going to do is we are going to cover the very next section. This is how we go through the book. We preach through the book as it is written, verse by verse. And the next section is in chapter 2, and it is verses 19 through 30. So, Brian didn't think we were going to do all of that, but we're going to get through it. It's a rather lengthy section, but we're going to make it through. So if you are there this morning, Philippians chapter 2, and we are going to be in verses 19 through 30. Let's read that together this morning. Starting in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but also me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord, with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's bow our heads before we get into the word this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the sufficiency of it. Lord, we thank you that we have now this time to be able to look into your word. Lord, speak to us as you do through your word and guide us. And may our discussion this morning be honoring and glorifying to you, Father. May it be something that takes root in our hearts and comes out in our lives as we leave these doors later on this morning. And so we pray that you get all the honor and the glory. In your son's precious name, we ask all these things. Amen. So this morning, we are going to be discussing two people, and you've seen them already. We've been introduced to them, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, coming off the heels of last week, if you were here last week, it was a very, very convicting message that God had for us. We are going to get into this next section, and this next section here really doesn't contain any teaching, per se. It's not a teaching section. And I need to keep that in mind, because as we go through this, we need to remember also that this is a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul. He's in chains. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard for 24 hours. And so he's under house arrest, but he's still able to do some work, which is very nice. So he's able to write this letter, and he wants to get his point across, and he has some teaching for them, but the teaching is not necessarily in this section, which you wonder as you get to this, do you look to this section, why include it? Why include this? It seems as if it's such a break from where we have been and where we're going. Well, there's a few reasons why it needed to be included. First of all, for just information's sake, information is good. Information is important. What this does is this serves as an update for the Philippian church and whom he's writing to. They want to know how he's doing. They want to know what's going on. They want to hear things from the Apostle Paul. See, that's what people do when they write letters, or at least that's what they used to do when they wrote letters. We don't do a lot of handwriting letters right now. That's a lot of it is text, and maybe it's email, and even through email, it really acts more like a text, and you don't get into the updates, but there's good information in here for them. So that's important. The other thing to notice is that in your Bible, perhaps you saw a heading break. That you saw, okay, this is off by itself. It's sort of a transition that's beginning to happen. But don't miss this. It is in no way less connected to the previous passage than the rest that we're going to get to. There is a connection. And we've only been back in the book of Philippians for 5 weeks now since we took a break. We took a break for summer. So we've been back in Philippians. And we need to see, as we got back into Philippians, we started in chapter 2, and what we saw is we saw, at the beginning, unity in humility. And of course, with that, at the beginning of chapter 2, we saw the exhortation. The exhortation was humility. That's what you need. Then we also saw, we saw the example. And the example, the prime example, was Jesus Christ. For Paul says, have this attitude in Christ. Well, which kind of attitude? Well, a humble attitude. And then we saw verses 12 to 14 about how you and I, as believers, we should be willing and wanting to put in the time and the effort into our own sanctification. And then last week we talked about the idea that we should really quit our complaining. And so Paul, at the end of the complaining little passage there, he gives himself as an example to the Philippians. And if you remember, how did he view his life? He viewed his life as a drink offering, an offering that was being poured out, and how as a drink offering it would become a vapor. It was an example to you and I. And then we jump into these two guys. So what we did is we saw examples of humility early on in this chapter, and now with these two men that we're going to be seeing today, we are going to see marks of humility. So we saw examples of humility. Today we're going to see the marks of humility. So practically, what are the marks of humility that we should look for in a humble minister of the gospel of Christ? This is something that's very important for the Philippian believers to recognize. They should know what to look for in a minister. And then once they find that in a minister, when they see those marks, there are certain reactions that they should have to that finding of those marks. And of course, the implication here is this idea, this concept of learning from the examples that Paul is going to give, and then to emulate it in their own lives. It's a powerful message that Paul has for them this morning, and of course, has for you and I this morning. Really, what are the marks of a humble minister? And then we have to ask ourselves, do we see those marks in our own life? The first mark will come from a man named Timothy, who we saw in verses 19 through 24. So the question is, who was Timothy? Timothy, some of you might be very well familiar with. He's mentioned some 28 times in the New Testament. His name means honoring God. That's what his name means, which becomes true of Timothy's life. The Apostle Paul was the one who actually led Timothy to Christ on his very first missionary journey to a place called Lystra. And then Paul leaves, and then he ends up coming back to the very same place. And on that second missionary journey, he gets Timothy to join him in his journey. At this point, Timothy is a young man, probably in his late teens, maybe in his early 20s. And yet, what Paul saw in him was something that he didn't see in other people. He saw the things that he tells the Philippians about in this chapter, which are what we see as Timothy's marks of a humble minister. And it begins with what we see in verse 20. So let's get back into this text. And we're going to look at verse 20, but I want to read verse 19 again just to set it up. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So at this point, as Paul is writing this letter, Timothy is not physically with them. It's not going to happen for a while, especially at the time of the delivery of this letter. The letter was delivered by Epaphroditus. We're going to see that very soon. And so Paul, he says, look, there is no one of kindred spirit, which means that there was no one that was equal of soul to the Apostle Paul. And this is really the first and only time that this term is used in the New Testament. Paul is saying there's really no one that has the same mindset and no one who has the same motivation as I do. Which, if you think about it, is pretty sad. Because there were other people around Paul. Paul was under house arrest, but he wasn't in solitary confinement. There were other people that could come in and come out. His team would be there, and yet he looks around, and he doesn't see anyone other than Timothy. Timothy stands out to him. And he stands out to him because he has a genuine concern for their welfare. So, and you're going to be seeing these on the screen, there are going to be 8 marks of a humble minister of the gospel that we're going to see. And the first one we're going to see is that a humble minister is authentic. Paul uses this term genuine, which means it means faithful and it means sincere. So this is actually, in fact, how Paul described Timothy in the letters that he wrote to him. You know, some of you have read them. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul is writing these letters to Timothy. They're, in fact, the last things that Paul was going to write. And he finds it so important to write to Timothy, who is a young pastor who's getting into the ministry, and he wants him to know, okay, this is how you should act. This is how the leaders of the church should act. And Timothy, you need to understand all of this. So those two books, which by the way, those may be the next books that we're going to, they are rich, they are challenging. But in his letter, Paul refers to Timothy as his true child in the faith, meaning this, he was real. See, this it wasn't a show for Timothy. It wasn't about religion for Timothy. It wasn't just about what people could see. It was genuine, and it was, in fact, it was authentic. See, what we have to understand, and not just know this, because you and I, we know this, but we have to understand it, is that it's what's on the inside that matters. Look, that's not to say that we don't take care of our physical appearance, right? And that doesn't matter. But it speaks of the understanding of our outward works should show the indication of your heart. They should match up. What's on the outside should match what's on the inside. Many years ago, with one of the youth groups I was a part of, I did this illustration where I brought cans of vegetables and fruits, all these things that I don't eat. And what I did is I took the labels off these cans. Yes, I did. But then what I did is I had a can of corn. And I also had a can of peas. And what I did is I took the label and I switched it. So now the can of corn actually had the label that was peas. And then vice versa. And so the deal was each member of the youth group had to come up and find the thing that they knew that they liked. And the deal was you had to open it and you had to eat what was inside. And so, look, if it's me and I'm part of this youth group and I open up corn and there's peas in there, many of you know my affinity to peas. I find them disgusting. If you like them, that's okay. I question your decisions. But no, I'm just kidding. My mother will listen to this and realize she didn't push me enough as a kid to eat my peas. But if I were to open that up, I'd be like, what in the world? And we had some kids that were genuinely upset at me. And I laughed and laughed and I really enjoyed it. The outside didn't match the inside. The inside didn't match the outside. It was shocking to these young people. It's shocking to us when it happens with people, doesn't it? See, with Timothy, the label matched the heart. Timothy was genuinely concerned. He was concerned for the welfare of this church. He cared for them. And I want you to notice something here. This is so interesting. We see this as a mark of a humble minister. But in chapter 4 of this very book, Paul is going to tell them not to be anxious for anything. It's the same exact word. It's the same exact word here. But of course, we understand context is key. Context is, in fact, king. We have to understand it. And the context in which we are in is in the positive sense. That he's caring for them. That Timothy is looking out for them. That he wanted them to be provided for. See, the authentic minister truly cares and is concerned. Not worried, but is concerned. There's a care, there's a love, there's a deep affection. Timothy is genuinely interested in the lives of the Philippians. That's mark number one, authenticity. Mark number two is found in verse 21. Let's look at that. Verse 21. For they These are all the people that Paul was looking at that weren't matching up to Timothy, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. So it seems as though the reason why there's no one else that's of the same mind is because everybody else was more concerned for themselves. They were more concerned about their own goals, their own success that they're looking for. That's what they were worried about. Rather than, okay, what would Jesus want for me? Rather than, okay, how can I spread the good news of salvation? They were selfish. Which, isn't that the battle that you and I have every single day? The battle self? We're all selfish. And Paul already recognized that in this chapter. That was the exhortation that we spoke of earlier, found in verse 3. And I want to look just back at that very quickly. In the same chapter, you might not even need to turn the page, I do. Verse 3 of chapter 2, what does he say? He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That's what he's looking for. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? He says, look, love is going to be the distinguishing mark for you. That as you go out there, people are going to know you by your love. And in order for people to have love for others, it requires a certain amount of selflessness. That's mark number 2 of a humble minister, is they are selfless. Jesus told his disciples this in Luke 9:22. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Paul was doing. That's what Timothy was doing. They were denying themselves. They were giving up everything to follow the Master. See, that is at the heart of what Paul had become once Jesus entered into his life. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want to look at chapter 1. Keep a finger in chapter 2. Look over to chapter 1, and I want you to see verse 21. This is where Paul was. Verse 21 of chapter 1 in Philippians. You know this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's where Paul was. Now flip back to chapter 2, verse 21. It's kind of the brother-sister verse. And here's what he's concerned about. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's like complete opposite, polar opposites. Living for Christ, living for self. And here's what we find is oftentimes, you and I, we try to thread the middle. We do. Because yeah, we love God, and we want to do His service, but man, we love ourselves. And man, we really want this. And then we end up swinging to the very middle, which where is that kind of middle ground, lukewarm ground, where no fruit is being produced, and you're just kind of stuck. See, the mark of a humble minister is one who is selfless, who lives for the sake of Christ. Matthew 6:33 tells us, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not our kingdom, not our righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, that is the goal of life, is to seek first the kingdom of God. What Paul does is he expands on this in Colossians 3. Listen to this, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. See, selflessness becomes evident most in how we treat each other, most in how we interact with each other, most in fact how we talk to each other. This distinguishing mark of love that Jesus told his disciples about, it should drive us. And of course we see it in the great love chapter, which is the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to verses 4 through 5. We know this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. And we love every one of those. But then we get to, and does not seek its own. Man, that's a tough one. It is not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. See, these are the things that have been proven in the life of Timothy. Look at verse 22. That's what he says. Verse 22, he says, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of others, but you know of his proven worth. He's talking about Timothy here. This idea of proven has to do with being tried. It has to do with being tested. And that has to do with experience. Those of you who have ever hired people for your business or someone else's business, most of the time you want someone that has a certain amount of experience. Why? Because you want to know that they've been tested, they've been tried, and they've been proved. See, they have proven who in fact they are, proven what they can do, proven in what ways they will react in certain situations. And someone who has a track record is someone who is in fact proven. And that's Timothy. That's what he's done. And the Philippians would have known him because he was there at the very beginning, at the birth of the church. He's been around for a while. They know that he has served, and they know who he is. Serve here is from the root word doulos. Many of you know that. It means slave. See, a doulos is one who is willing to obey, is willing to submit. Timothy was willing to follow Paul. He ministered side by side with Paul, and he was willing to follow in Paul's footsteps as he served. But notice the goal of why they were serving. What is it that they were seeking to advance in verse 22? It says that they're seeking to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the first mark of a humble minister is authenticity. The second is selflessness. And the third and final mark we're going to see from Timothy, we're not done yet, but in Timothy is intentionality. He was intentional. As a minister of the gospel, he was intentional. Both he and Paul were intentional about what they were doing, about their service. And what were they intentional about? They were intentional about the good news of Jesus Christ. See, this wasn't just doing service just for service's sake. I mean, it's good to go out there and serve people. Those are all good. It's good to help people. The intention must always be the gospel. It must always be to live out the gospel. Your intention as a believer should be to share the gospel and to advance it. And this is what Paul is writing about here. This is what Paul and Timothy were doing. And this is exactly what he spoke of in the previous section. If you were here last week, we talked about this idea of holding forth the word of life, holding forth the gospel as we go. That is the intention of a minister of the gospel, is to share the gospel. You and I should want to be upfront about the gospel. We should let the gospel, the good news, flow from our lips, and it should be oozing from our lifestyle. This is, in fact, what Paul and Timothy were all about. This is why, as Paul went from missionary journey to missionary journey, everywhere he went to the synagogue first, and he went there so he could share the good news of the gospel. He went there so he could read scripture. That is the kind of man that Paul was desiring to send to the Philippians. That was the goal. But that didn't happen. Paul wasn't able to get back there at that point. And so Paul is going to have to send somebody else in his place. We've read it, but let's read it again. Verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. This is the guy that we are introduced to. How many of you have ever heard the name Epaphroditus before this morning? Some of you? Okay. How many of you could actually tell me anything about him? There's not much to say. I'll say that. He's only mentioned two places in Scripture, and they're both here in Philippians. One here in verse 25, and the other at the very end of this book. That's all we know about him. We know next to nothing. But honestly, all we need to know about Epaphroditus is found in this verse. So I find it interesting as Paul is writing this, especially this chapter. He starts out with giving examples, and he starts with the highest example, the prime example of humility, and it's Jesus Christ. Then he speaks of himself, he speaks about Timothy, all examples that, look, we know a lot about. You can look at all throughout Scripture, and you can see Christ, you can see Paul, you can see Timothy. And then he ends with this last guy, which seems to be the least of every one of them. And we don't know anything about this last guy, but actually all of that speaks volumes. Perhaps the initial examples that were set before us were too lofty. But perhaps they just blow our mind because we have trouble relating to it as far as the ability to follow. Or maybe it's just the fact that we're talking about first the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and then we're talking about arguably the two biggest the impacts that were had on the early church in Paul and Timothy. I mean, these were giants in the early church. And yet what Paul does is he finishes up with a man that's just an average, everyday man. He's just another
guy. Except that he's not. Look at what he says about him in verse 25. This is a phenomenal verse. Look at what we learn about him in verse 25. Paul doesn't say this about anyone else in Scripture in this short amount of time. He says, Epaphroditus is my brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. He's a messenger. He's a minister. I mean, in just that one verse, we find out all we need to know about Epaphroditus. Paul refers to him as a brother. He's a follower of Christ. He's a believer. That's the most important thing to know about this man. And by the way, if you are a believer here this morning and part of the family of God, that's the most important thing that anybody should know about you. The single most important thing. He put his faith and trust in Christ for his salvation from sin. So he's a brother, but he's also a fellow worker. That this is one word in the Greek, and it simply means a companion in work or a co-laborer. That's the next mark of a humble minister is, mark number four, is that a humble minister is a laborer. Labor implies effort. Labor implies work. See, there is an exertion that takes place here. There is an energy expanded, and oftentimes the life of a believer, the life of a humble minister, man, it's a grind. But it also has the idea of responsibility. It carries with it the idea of accountability, and not just to whom the work is done, but also to whom the work is done with. Notice what Paul says. He's a fellow worker. This, again, one word, and it points to the fact that he's working with somebody else. You and I, as believers, we don't work alone, we work together. That as believers, we're all part of the same team. We should be working together. We have companions to work with. We have companions to lean on. We have companions, by the way, we don't like this, to keep us accountable. And this is what Epaphroditus was to Paul. He was a fellow laborer. And not just the fact that he's a laborer, but look at what Paul says next about him. He says he was a fellow soldier, meaning that when living for the sake of Christ, you need to understand this, living for the sake of Christ, there's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be difficulties. There will always be battles that will need to be fought. Mark number five to the humble minister is they are a warrior. They're a warrior, not in the sense that you go looking for a fight, but in the sense that they understand that the humble minister of God that is a warrior, they understand the life of a believer is a battle. That there will be times that there is a fight to be fought, and we must be willing to fight it. But there's also times, and the situation dictates it, that where defense is necessary. That's both the job of a good soldier, is to go fight a battle and also defend. The Bible speaks often of the Christian life as a battle, doesn't it? We should be prepared for battle as we put on the full armor of God. Apparently, Epaphroditus understood this concept, this idea, because he was actively engaged in the battle. So much so that Paul trusted him as a messenger. That's what he says next in verse 25. He says he was sent with a message. And by the way, that message is this letter. He was the deliverer of this letter. It wasn't Paul delivering this letter. If Paul would have just told him everything they wanted to tell him. No, he had to write it down, and it wasn't Timothy that delivered it. No. It was their own brother in Christ, someone from their own congregation. He made the long trek there, and now he's making the long trek back, and he just so that he could check on Paul and also deliver this letter back. He was sent forth with orders. He was sent forth with a message. And it was of the utmost importance that this message made it to its destination safely. Mark number six is that a humble minister is trustworthy. A humble minister is trustworthy. Look, if Paul put confidence in him, then he was in fact worthy of it. He was a messenger and he was a minister to the needs of Paul. That was that he was in service to Paul. And what we find out is at the end of this letter, Epaphroditus, he was actually a humble servant, not just to Paul, but literally to everyone. He was sent with a message, but also he brought Paul gifts. The church gave him gifts and said, hey, can you take this to Paul? Go and check on him. Not everyone could go, right? So to go and check on him, take these gifts. And they did. They were encouraging to an imprisoned pastor and missionary. So he goes there with gifts, he ministers to him, But his concern all the while, and you can see this in this text, the concern all the while was the church that he left behind. He was concerned for his brothers and sisters. He cared for them. And just look around the room and you see people that you genuinely care about. That's why we share prayer requests. That's why we pray with each other and for each other. That's why we go to people's houses. That's why we go visit people in the hospital. Because we truly and genuinely care. And Epaphroditus was concerned and he wanted to get back to his people. But he ends up getting sick. You can see that in verse 27. He gets sick, so sick that he almost died. Which Paul says there, that would have been absolutely devastating. Devastating to Paul because he's there with him and he's a fellow worker and minister. But devastating to the church at large. He had work. He was a friend. He was a brother. But yet God was gracious. God provided for him. And now we find that he's well enough to return back home, which is what happens in verse 28. Look at verse 28. He says, "Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you." Paul simply sends him back. Now, I want you to listen. That sounds really easy. Oh, he's just going to journey back. Now look, 2 weeks ago, I went up and I spent some time up in northern Maine, and it was a round trip, about 1,600 miles. I did that over a few days. It was a lot of driving. Now I did that because it was very comfortable, actually. I don't mind driving. You know, I got to sit in my leather seat, and I needed the heat in the seat when I got up there because it was cold. And so I used that, and then on the way back, it started to get warmer, and so I was using the cool with that. I mean, I was pleasant. I didn't have to worry about anything. There were places that I could stop for refreshment on the way. That when I got there, there were people waiting for me. I could sit and have dinner, and I laid down in a bed, and I had shelter. And on the way home, man, it poured and it poured and poured. But guess what? I was completely dry. Completely dry. Why? Because I had a vehicle. Look, it's the same distance for Epaphroditus to go. Same distance. For Epaphroditus to go, visit Paul, and then to return back. Now look, I have no idea how long it actually took him, but I guarantee you this, that his trip was not as comfortable as mine was. There would have been danger along the way. It would have been bad weather to deal with. He didn't have some sort of cover. He could take cover, but he would have been either on a donkey or a horse or just by foot. It would have taken him a long time. And maybe, we don't know this, maybe that's how he got sick with all the weather. That's just a guess, but he was out in the elements. But Epaphroditus was a simple man. He was a laborer. He was a warrior. And in all that, he was willing to do it all. Mark number 7 for a humble minister. It's just simple willingness. But we don't know much about him. But what we do know is he was willing to serve. He was willing to fight. He was willing to minister. He was willing to be a laborer. I will say this, oftentimes willingness is the key in what we do. Just being willing to get started, just being willing to be a minister, being willing to get engaged, it starts from there and then the ball keeps rolling, everything falls into place. So Paul, he sends him back. He travels over 800 miles back, and when he arrives, he hands him this letter, and he probably, most likely, read the letter to them. And so you can imagine as he's reading this letter and he's reading the part about himself, Epaphroditus. You can imagine he might be a little bit uncomfortable. Because just in that verse 25, Paul gives him really a flowery description. I mean, he gives him praise. And for a man like this, he wouldn't want the attention. He would be uncomfortable with that. But the people that would be hearing it would be like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Listen to what Paul is saying about him. And then Paul, he does actually give them an instruction. And there are going to be three things that we're going to see this morning that we should do when we recognize these marks in somebody else. Now, this isn't a teaching passage per se, but there is an instruction, and it's found in verse 29. And here's the first instruction. Verse 29. "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy." He says, look, just welcome him back with open arms. This man, he's traveled many miles. He's been a huge help to me, an encouragement to me. I mean, the man almost died. Welcome him back. And when you recognize those marks, The marks that we've just talked about, your recognition and your reaction should be that you should welcome him back with joy. It should warm your heart to know that somebody was working for you. He was laboring for you with me. It should fill your heart with joy to know that you are not alone in the fight. To know there's someone who is there with you, someone who loves you. And this should cause joy that should overflow from your heart and to take up residence in your heart and your mind. They all need to be joyful about it. And not only that, but Paul tells them next. What does he tell them? He says they should hold them in high regard. He says, receive him, then the Lord, with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. This is important. He says, respect them, honor them. Look, it is a wonderful thing to recognize and honor a humble minister of the gospel. Again, when I was up in Maine, that's what we were doing. It was a great opportunity for me to see my folks and to celebrate both of them as they're in ministry together. And they've been there for, 25 years, way up in Fort Kent, Maine. And we were talking about his years of faithful service and my mom's years of faithful service. And I can imagine it was uncomfortable because I could see him squirm. I could see that he didn't want people talking about him, because for a pastor, we understand our service is to the Lord and that he should be getting the glory. But here's the thing that I shared with the congregation that morning. I had just a short time to get up in front of people and to speak. And I shared with them, it's okay to celebrate people. It's okay to recognize people. But know this. In celebrating and honoring the man, you are honoring the one who called that man into service. You are celebrating and honoring the one who equipped that man and that woman for service. And you're celebrating the one who gave any increase that there ever was. And so, we do recognize that for what it is. Paul recognized Timothy for who he was and Epaphroditus for who they were. They were to be held in high regard, meaning this, that they were valuable. This word regard is also translated as precious in 1 Peter 2. We're not going to look at it. But as precious, see, a humble minister is a valuable thing. It's a thing to be celebrated and honored and respected. And as if all that wasn't, all the things that he just mentioned wasn't enough, look at what he says about Epaphroditus in verse 30. He says, hold men like him in high respect because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. He risked his life. We know that he almost died from some sort of illness, and yet Paul is talking about so much more than that. Sickness, we know sickness happens. We understand that. But to be willing to risk your life for something, when you're willing to do that, it speaks volumes about who you are. It speaks volumes about what you believe. Epaphroditus, he was risking his life. That term literally means to throw to the side. That means this, that Epaphroditus was throwing to the side his own comfort. He was throwing aside his own peace. He's throwing to the side his own health, regarding not himself and moving to fulfill the call that God had on his life. John Calvin said it best when he said this, he, meaning Epaphroditus, would rather be negligent as to his health than to be deficient in his duty. It takes courage to make those sort of decisions. It takes courage to be a risk taker. I'll tell you this, it takes courage to follow Christ, to serve him, and to serve his people. When you serve others, you're putting others before yourself. And look, all these things that Paul said in his exhortation, remember verse 3, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The eighth and final mark of a humble minister is the mark of courage. Epaphroditus was courageous. But he was courageous for the sake of the gospel. He was a humble servant. A humble minister who cared more for the people that he ministered to than his own life. We see that in the final verse as Paul recognizes, look, the Philippians, they couldn't all be there. That they couldn't all be there, that they wanted to, they couldn't all make that journey. They sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he was willing to step up as their representative, to bring the gifts that he had, that they all had, to go and check on Paul and to encourage him, and to be willing to bring back the very letter that you and I are studying. Why? So they can be encouraged. It's quite a thing to recognize when somebody humbly serves the Lord. Paul says that it first should bring about joy.
Second, that this person is to be respected and honored. And love, while it's not specifically said, I believe it is implied. The third and final thing that this should trigger within each one of us who is witnessing these sort of things is a desire and a call to follow in the footsteps, meaning to emulate the marks of the people that you see in your life. Look, there are only two reasons that you would give an example for something. The first is negative. It's the old, look, let me tell you and show you what not to do. You've all been there. There's some very powerful examples. On the flip side, there's a positive side to giving an example. When you say, okay, this is the way that it should be done, and I want you to go do this. If anyone who's ever played sports or in sports right now, when you're learning a new skill, you're shown the correct way to do it. Why? So that you can emulate it. So that you can reproduce it. There are only two reasons for examples, and in this context, it tells us that Paul is giving this for the positive. So, why would we need to know the marks of a humble minister? Well, first, you should be able to recognize those in others. But here's the thing. It should also cause an internal inventory. It should cause each one of us to look inside and to see if any of those marks are visible in our life. In August, we talked about Moses. We understood, and it was clear, that each one of us in the family of God, we all have a ministry. We've been called to a ministry, not necessarily in a formal sense to where you're a preacher or teacher, but wherever your place is in life, whatever your occupation in this life, whatever situation that you're in, that's your ministry. So logic would lead us to the conclusion that if you have a ministry, then that means that you are a minister. A minister simply means you are a servant of the king. That was the call on Paul's life. That was the call on Timothy's life. That was the call on Epaphroditus' life. And if you are here this morning and you are a member of the family of God, that is a part and the call on your life. As believers, we are all servants of the King. We have been saved to serve. We exist and we have our being so that we can fulfill the call of the King. I mean, when you think about how the church began, when Jesus established the church, it was done through the disciples. The ones who were handpicked, they were chosen. And if you think about every one of those disciples, minus Judas, then you will see the marks that we have discussed, every single one of them in their lives at one point or another. And by no means is this an exhaustive list, by the way. These are just the marks that we see from the two examples that Paul gave. Timothy was a humble minister of the gospel. Epaphroditus was a humble minister of the gospel. And wherever it is that God has you, whatever occupation that you are in, or maybe occupation that you're seeking, whatever educational institution you might be a part of, or whatever relationship you may be in at this time, that's a part of your call. It's to hold forth the word of life and to be a humble minister of the gospel. And when that happens, this is awesome. When that happens, when ministers humbly serve, it actually brings joy to the people around them. It's something that should be honored. Something that should be respected, but it is something that should be emulated. So the question is, do you see those marks in anyone around you? More importantly, do you see those marks in yourselves? I hope that you've taken this list. These are the marks that should be a part of each one of our lists, of our lives. My prayer is that God will strengthen each one of us to be a humble minister of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your call. Lord, I thank you for these examples that we saw this morning in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lord, I thank you for the examples that you put in each one of our lives. Lord, I pray that we all have them. I believe that we do. I thank you for these godly examples. They're there to encourage us. It brings joy to us when we recognize these things. And yes, we should be honored and respected. And Lord, I pray that this morning we've done some internal work. Yes, it's a long list. They're all important. They're all marks that we should want in our lives. These are marks that you want in our lives. I pray that you give us strength as we live day to day
to follow you, to follow your lead, to follow your call, to be a humble minister of the gospel. We take your word with us wherever we go. Lord, strengthen us today. Thank you for the call. We leave it in your hands. Asking you to bless it in your name. Amen.
So this morning we...